the dragon tried to devour Christ, but failed. The dragon started a war in heaven, but lost. Then he was thrown down to the earth, where he then attacked the woman, who is God's people, sending a flood after her. But he did not succeed that time either. Since he is not allowed in heaven anymore, and since he cannot get to Christ, who is in heaven, he still goes after the woman who is on the earth where he is. But she fled from the flood that he sent after her because the earth swallowed it. But he does not give up. He enlisted new help. This is Revelation chapter 13. We knew that this beast was coming, because in Revelation 11, verse 7, there was a brief mention of him as John was writing about God's witnesses. He then said this in verse 7. When God's two witnesses finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Now, in Revelation 13, we learn more about this enemy of God's people. By the power of Satan, the beast wars against the church, killing her members and overcoming her. John wrote in Revelation 13, verses 1 and 2, these words. Then I, or it might even be better read, then he, the dragon, stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. A beast arising out of the sea. So we call him the sea beast. What is the sea? The sea in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, represents the people of the earth. Let me give you just two passages and a third one later. For right now, here's these two. First from Psalms and then from Isaiah. In Psalm 65, verse 7, the Bible used this interesting comparison. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. Well, this God, our God, is the one who stills the seas. He's the one who stills the peoples. Using those two terms interchangeably. Then in Isaiah 17, verse 12, you'll find this. Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. Well, from God's view, the masses of people here on the earth are like when we look at the massive ocean. And so from the people, the dragon calls up this great beast. And like I said, another passage, a third one I will use in a moment, and you'll see how it corresponds with Revelation 13, using the sea to signify the population of the earth. Well, the dragon went to the sea, the restless masses of the people, to bring up an agent to attack the woman. The dragon brought a beast out of the sea. Now, here's that third passage. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel's prophecy here in Daniel 7 closely parallels Revelation 13 because they are both speaking about the same beast, the same sea beast. And here's how it begins in verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. After showing the first three beasts, which corresponded to the Babylonians, the Persians, and the Greeks, Daniel then showed the fourth beast in verses 7 and 8. This is the same beast revealed in Revelation 13. Daniel showed us this. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man speaking pompous words. Well, because this beast was different than the first three. Now, the first three all pretty much resembled one animal. And now the fourth beast resembles several different ones, all put together. And so Daniel wants to know, what is the meaning? What is this beast? He seems to be so much more dreadful and terrible and destructive than the previous three. And that may have been hard for him to understand, that there could be someone more destructive than Babylon. He was living during the days of that first beast. The second, again, would be the Medo-Persian Empire. The third would be the Greeks. And so here's the interpretation that he got, starting in verse 23. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand. Now watch this. For a time and times and half a time. We've seen that time given several times already in the book of Revelation. Verse 26. But the court shall be seated. That would be the court in heaven. and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That was Daniel 7, verses 23-27. We shall see these very things happening in the book of Revelation. Now, look at the head of the beast back in Revelation. The head had seven horns. The head, or this beast, had 10 horns with crowns, for they are kings. We just saw that in Daniel 7. And the beast's heads had blasphemous names written on them. Now notice that this part of the beast is similar to the dragon himself revealed in Revelation 12, verse 3, where it was said that the dragon had seven heads and 10 horns and seven diadems on his horns. Now here is the significance of what we saw in chapter 12, verse 3. Which showed, we noticed back then, that Rome, the Roman Empire, worked for the dragon. Although the Roman Empire may not have been aware of that. But Satan did not make direct attacks. He did not make direct attacks on Christ, or on the woman, or on God's people individually. But rather, Satan worked through agents. And the best way to see that is when the dragon tried to devour the Christ. But what do we see in the New Testament? We see the Romans, along with the Jewish leaders, attacking Christ and actually killing him. The dragon works through agents. In this case, he's working through Rome. Now look at the beast that's here in Revelation 13. His body was like a leopard, having the swiftness of the Greeks. His feet were like a bear's feet, having the crushing power of the Medo-Persian Empire. And his mouth was like the mouth of a lion, having the ravenous appetite of the Babylonian Empire. The first three beasts in Daniel, and I didn't cover this just now, but the first three beasts in Daniel 7 were a lion, a bear, and a leopard, in reverse order from the way they're revealed in Revelation 13. And the fourth beast of Daniel 7, which is the sea beast of Revelation 13, combined all three of these into one. It took the leopard, the Greeks. It took the bear, the Medes and the Persians. It took the lion, the Babylonians, and made them into one ferocious beast that we call in history the mighty Roman Empire. And it was powerful because the Roman beast received three things from the dragon. Number one, he received power. Number two, he received a throne. And number three, he received great authority. Now let's look at verse 3, Revelation 13. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. There are many interpretations of what's going on here in verse 3, but I'd like you to consider this one. First of all interpreters, you can look in just about any commentary, and they will all agree that the sea beast was Rome. So the horns represent 10 kings or Caesars of Rome, as a later chapter in Revelation will indicate. It is believed that the mortal wound here in Revelation 13 was the suicide of Nero, which cast the empire into anarchy for about 2 years. However, as bad as things were, the suicide of Nero did not end the Roman Empire. But the kingdom was revived. It was as though it had come back from a mortal wound. And it continued, and then it revived its persecution of the church. So the deadly wound was healed. You know, interestingly, the same thing was said about the Lamb of God in chapter 5, verse 6. Do you remember that John had that scene up there in heaven, and he saw God on His throne, and all of a sudden he saw a lamb standing there by the throne as though it had been slain? And it had been slain, but it had been resurrected. It was Jesus Christ. Well, to the world, the recovery of the Roman Empire just revealed its magnificent power. So they marveled at it and followed this beast. Now, verse 4. This Roman Empire, this war machine against all the nations during those days, had a banner. And spiritually, here's what the banner said, verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" It is as though the whole world said, "Look at the Roman Empire. What nation on earth dares to stand up against this nation? Who is able to war against him? He's like a god. We'll worship him." And so the world worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And the world also worshiped the beast because his recovery made people think that he was godlike. People believed that this Roman beast, this sea beast, was invincible. I mean, they saw him as being unique. They cried out, "Who is like the beast?" And they believed that no one could make war with the beast and win. For they said, "Who is able to make war with him?" And truly, the beast was so powerful that it was impossible for any other nation to wage war with Rome. The persuasion that the beast used for the worship of itself to get people to worship himself was brute force. The brute force of the Greeks, the brute force of the Medes and the Persians, and the brute force of the Babylonians, all put into one mighty war machine, the Roman Empire. You worship him, or you pay the cost. I mean, the Romans just did that. You worship, or you're dead. In a most vicious way. So then, the book of Revelation shows, or reveals, a showdown between the Lamb and the beast. The banner of the beast is presented here in verse 4. But the banner of the Lamb, we've already seen. It was back in chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, where it was said, "Who is able to stand before the Lamb?" So here you have one army. Who's able to stand before the beast? And then there's another army with its banner. Who is able to stand before the Lamb? Who shall win? Well, we're going to keep going right through Revelation and we'll find out who the winner is. For now, though, let's look at verse 5, Revelation 13. "And he," that's the beast, "was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. 42 months is the same as a time and times and half a time, which we saw in Daniel 7 just a few moments ago. But this beast was given a mouth, and he spoke great things with it. But they were blasphemous things, which means that he spoke against sacred things. That's what blasphemy is. Now, he had authority to continue for 42 months, which is 3.5 years, or 1,260 days. We've seen all three of those in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel already. In Daniel's prophecy, days are years. Now verse 6 of Revelation 13. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Although the beast had more than one head, they all spoke as one in contempt of the true God. You see, sometimes these heads are at war with one another. And you can see that in the history of Rome. But when it comes to the God of heaven, they're one. They are united. And they have the most utter contempt for our God. And so the beast blasphemed God's name, His tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. For you see, the sea beast was full of rage against God, because the rage of the beast is the rage of the dragon, who is the number one hater of God. Now watch the measure of victory that the beast has in verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. The Roman beast hated the church and hated her individual members. And someone granted him to be able to make war with the saints and to overcome the saints of God. The church was headed for extremely rough times. And the brutality of this beast could not be underestimated. God wanted John to know these things, and he wrote these things down so that our early brothers and sisters might know that there's this horrible beast already in your midst. And he's growing more powerful and hungry for your flesh. And he will do horrible things. And so sadly, his power and authority were so great that he eventually silenced the church. It is very hard in history to find much from the saints of God. Almost wiping out the church completely from the face of the earth. So not only did the beast fight the church viciously, but John said he also had authority over every tribe, tongue, and nation. As though this beast not only hated just the church, but hated everything else on the earth, and used his hatred, used his brute power to its maximum potential. You've probably heard of the awful things Rome did to our brothers and sisters many years ago in the Colosseum and in other forms of persecution that happened centuries after that. The beast was the world power of Rome. And look how the world responds in verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. People worship the beast because he appeared to have God-like powers. The sea beast did whatever he wanted to do. And he killed our brethren years ago in some of the most graphic and horrible ways you can imagine. Ripping up people while they're still alive. Either doing that with beasts in the Roman Colosseum or with their own hands and instruments. Oh, and they did so many other things. That would take a whole other sermon to describe that. But you know, we do whatever we want to do, pretty much, don't we? But we do not have the dominion, authority, and power of the beast. And he had those things wide open. And he used them against people we shall someday meet. While the beast did appear to be all-powerful, John implied that there was a group of people who did not worship the beast. Did you pick up on that, the way he worded verse 8? Who would have the knowledge to know that the beast was not worthy of worship? Who would know how to conquer and have the courage to do it? Who would have the courage to stand up and say, "We can stand up against the beast"? Who could do that and in a sense be greater than the beast? Well, John implied they were those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are the ones who worship the beast. So by doing this, he was giving us a little hint here that there will be people who follow God, and they will not follow the beast. The Lamb is the one, John said, who in the mind of God had been slain from the foundation of the world. When you read Genesis 1:1, in the mind of God, Jesus has already been slain. The plan is already in place. God already has a scheme for defeating this horrible beast. Yet, John had just written in verse 7 that the beast would war against the saints and overcome them. Well, while those written in the Book of Life did not worship the beast, that does not mean that they did not pay a dear cost for their refusal. Oh, they didn't worship the beast. Do you think such a ravenous beast as a leopard, a bear and a lion all wrapped up in one and say, "Oh, okay, that's okay. You don't want to worship me? That's fine. I'll go find someone else to tear up." No. You what? You will not worship me? And then with its feet, its claws, and its jaws would tear them apart. Remember, Revelation 12:11 explained that one of the ways the saints overcame the dragon was by not loving their lives to the death. What does that mean? That means that the dragon, through his agent here, the sea beast, would bring those people to death. He would bring them to the verge of death. "Will you worship me now?" "No. I'll never forsake my God. I'll never deny Jesus Christ." And they paid for it with their lives because they did not love their lives even to the death. Now watch what John does in verse 9. If anyone has an ear, Let him hear. Do you have an ear? If so, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Why has this been preserved for our generation? Why did God not just let the book of Revelation fade into history after this sea beast was gone? Is it because there's some things we need to know? Is it because there shall be more beasts that the dragon shall call up? Is it possible that this beast we've been looking at might still be around in another form and we need to watch out for that? Well, I'll answer some of those questions in future sermons. So keep on reading the book of Revelation. These things are written that we might have the knowledge and the courage of our early brothers and sisters when we face death, perhaps from another beast. It might be that Christians during the days of John could not believe that something so horrible would happen to the church. But it could. And it did. And it could happen again. Now observe the first sentence of verse 10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Those who enslave shall be enslaved. Those who kill with the sword shall be killed with the sword. In other words, the beast, he shall reap as he has been sowing. Even as we all reap what we sow, whether for good or bad, so it will be with this horrible, powerful beast. God wants us to know he's not going to get away with it. He'll pay dearly for what he has done to my people. And so John then concludes this part with these words, the last sentence of verse 10. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Yes, the beast to a great extent, would overcome the saints in his war against them. But brethren, please don't forget Revelation 11:15. Remember I gave that passage to you? And when we got there, I said, this is a key verse in the book of Revelation. You need to remember it. If you want to understand this book, remember this verse, because it's also an answer to prayer that was revealed back in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So you have that prayer in chapter 6. Then you have the answer partly being revealed there in chapter 11, verse 15. And the rest of Revelation is answering it too. But what did Revelation 11, 15 say? Here's what it said. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And if you remember what I read to you from Daniel 7 earlier, and I came to verses 26 and 27, it showed the same thing. It showed here's this horrible beast and doing the things that he does, but finally the court is seated, his dominion's taken away, and he meets his end. And then the kingdom of God grows and expands mightily. That's Revelation 11:15. And we'll see it further in Revelation. Again, remember Revelation 12:11. That it revealed what is necessary to defeat our adversary. That passage said, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. Now, in Revelation 13:10, John mentioned two more things that would be necessary for victory. First, patience. Be patient. Because victory will not be obvious initially. But wait, and the victory will be realized. And number two, faith. Patience grows out of faith. He who trusts God will be patient. It all begins with faith. Faith knows that the way of Christ leads to victory if you're willing to be patient. Faith has confidence in Christ, confidence that leads you to obey His every command. Faith does not argue with the Lord about His commands, but it obeys Him now. Oh, what do you want me to do, Lord? You want me to be baptized? I'll do it. You want me to continue to trust you all the days of my life? I'll do it. You want me to use the sword of the Spirit to slay this awful sea beast? I'll do it. Now, I mentioned one there about baptism. Are you thinking, oh, I haven't done that one yet? Why delay any longer? There's no reason to delay. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.